Today we're going to continue on with 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, so far we've learned a little bit about Thessalonica. Paul spent approximately 3 weeks in Thessalonica teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and many of them become saved and a church was established. Now, we know that the Roman people that were around them had multiple gods, and certainly the church went through incredible persecution because they believed in but one God. My name is Reverend Derek Geller. I'm the pastor here at McKees Mills Baptist Church, and I want to say, blessed be the name. Today, I want to focus on us keeping our eyes fixed on Christ. I think that's incredibly important. I think we need to keep our focus on Him at all times, because the truth is that when we're out in the world, it's not easy to just love Jesus and spend time with Him and read God's holy word and to obey Him, especially out in this world. And I think we need to keep our eyes fixed on the goal. The goal is to please our Lord, Savior, and King. And I got thinking, ever since creation has started, ever since there was a person who was created in the image of God, the truth is we've struggled to get closer to God. We've struggled to learn and understand who He is. Now, it says in the Bible's Ecclesiastes that God places eternity within our hearts. We have a desire, in other words, to know our Creator. And we've been looking and trying to get closer to our Creator through many different methods and means. We often call these things rituals. Sacraments such as confession or the Eucharist or confirmation or baptism, they serve as sacred rites symbolizing spiritual transformation. And the truth is that we strive to approach God in a way that we hope that He appreciates or that He accepts us or says, you know what, that is good, good, well done, good and faithful servant. And the question becomes, do we show Him the right reverence and the right awe? So we've found different ways of doing that, showing the Lord that we love Him very deeply, and we want to show Him that we respect Him and that we know that He is God of all creation. And I got thinking of all the different things that we ultimately have, the spiritual gifts or the disciplines that we have. We engage in those. We try to find ways to pray and communicate with God the Father in heaven. We try to read our Bibles in such a way that we're inviting Him to transform our hearts. We fast in order to keep our focus completely on the Lord, and we sit back and we worship Him in a way that ultimately honors Him. So we have all these different methods where we try to get a deepening level of faith. Now here's the problem, though, with these different methods. Sometimes, unfortunately, we can become so in love with the rituals themselves that they become a stumbling block to us. There are many things that, unfortunately, we do inside of the church that people have forgotten, the people in the pews, exactly why we do them in the first place. You know, sometimes we get so rigid, I think, in our understanding of the Lord or in our attempts to obey Him, that in the end that we have no room for grace or mercy for other individuals. The truth is that everybody tries to seek the face of God. Christians do anyway. And as we're doing that, we have different methods of approaching Him. You know what? One method may not be any better than the next. But the truth is that if it's God ordained, if it's in the Bible, then that's what we got to do. We got to search Him. We got to strive to get closer to Him. And for some people, they do that in different manners, in different ways. And that's okay. But the problem is that sometimes we get a Pharisaic mindset. We sit back and say the rituals must be done a certain way. There must be certain kinds of songs that we sing, for instance, or there must be a certain kind of sermon that's allowed to be given and other sermons that should not be given. Or if we're going to go out in the community, we got to do it in a certain way. You see, we get fixated on things that we see that work or help us get closer to God, but we forget it's about God. It's not about the rituals. It's not about the methods. It has to be all about God. And I got thinking about Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul, you know, he got so in love with the temple and the Torah and all the rituals of Judaism that in the end, when Jesus came along and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes unto the Father but by me and through me, he didn't really like that message very much. Jesus said, in the end, the temple was going to be destroyed, and the temple now will be within our hearts. And again, Apostle Paul said, I really don't like that. And when Jesus said, I come to fulfill the law, and that ultimately, anyone who believes in the atoning sacrifice of Christ is going to get to go to heaven. Paul said, wait a minute now. You mean salvation could be outside the temple system? I don't like that. So Paul said he went out and he breathed murderous threats against all the people of the Lord. Why? Because he had rituals that he wanted to do. And Jesus came along and said, it's not about the ritual. It's about serving God in the way that he wants to be served. And only God can tell you how he wants you to worship him. He held firmly to his understanding of how to approach God. And as a result of that, he sat back and said, I got rebuke for all those people that are out there that don't worship God the way that I worship him, the way that my ancestors worshiped him, the way my dad and his dad worshiped God all the same way. And Paul said, why aren't we going to continue that? What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? The people who had such an attitude, he said, you are full of dead men's bones and all things unclean. This powerful imagery tells us that adherence to the rituals, things, methods, ways in which we worship God, we've got to be very careful not to become so in love with the methods of getting closer to God that we forget it is all about getting closer to God. It's all about worshiping him in the way that he wants us to worship him. Today we're going to talk a little bit about this, and it's in Thessalonians, if you want to turn in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verses 14 and 16, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 to 12. Today we're going to talk about how to handle persecution. What do you do when the world persecutes you because you believe in but one God? And more importantly, what do you do if people inside the church persecute you? What do you do when people inside the church don't like the way that you worship God? What do you do when the people inside of the church are putting up roadblocks and stumbling blocks in front of you constantly because they have a different way of worshiping God than you and they really don't like what you are doing? What do you do about that? How do you handle when you're going through suffering and pain from the world or from people inside of the church? How do you handle this? How do you sit back and say God's a just God, but at the same time he allows all this suffering and pain to happen to you, and you look at the evil people that are persecuting you, and they got everything, and they're having really good and easy lives. How do you reconcile all of that injustice in your mind so that you don't end up letting your feet slip, according to the psalmist? You know, he said, I almost had my feet slip. Why? Because everybody I saw out in the world, they were all evil and they were all wicked and they were all getting all these wonderful things and I didn't have much of anything. And the psalmist said, how's that fair? And you know, the truth is that we got to answer that question, especially as born again believers. But first, let me talk a little bit about rituals. What do we do when rituals become our small g God? What do we do when it's more important about the way that we walk, the way that we talk, the way that we approach God than it is to actually love God and to serve God? What happens when we're more interested in doing things according to God's word, let's say the law, obey all of the laws? That's far more important than loving God and loving one another. That's the accusation Jesus gave against the Pharisees. What do we do? And I want to give this really quick synopsis because the truth is there's an awful lot of churches that are wrestling with this. So persecution often comes from the people in the world. Most persecution I find comes from within the church. Let's look at God's own people. You know, God the Father in heaven sends his own son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And he's born amongst all of us. And then he gets into this glorious and wonderful ministry. And he tells, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, John the Baptist says. And Jesus says, you know what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you'd think the people would be enamored. Here is God's one and only son seeing them. And that wasn't the response he gave at all. At first they said, Hosanna, Hosanna. They thought Jesus had come as the ultimate one who would destroy all of Rome. They thought that Jesus Christ would take Rome and squash them and put them on a pedestal, but that's not what he had come for at all. He came to save people from their sins. And as a result of that, because they wouldn't fit the mold that Jesus Christ, they thought he should as a Messiah, they yelled out, crucify him, crucify him, get rid of him. We don't want to follow this fellow. Why? Because he's telling us to worship God in a way that we're not accustomed to. You know what? Paul goes on and he says, the truth is that you as a people, he said, you have always rejected God's messengers. You see, when God tells us that we have to change our ways, we don't like it very much, do we? If we go back into the prophets of the Old Testament, whenever they showed up and said, God's judgment is upon you, it's coming any moment. If you just repent, then maybe he might not punish you. What did they do? They stoned the prophets. They killed them. Why? Because they didn't want to change. I find that too many people in churches are like that. They don't want to change. They don't want to entertain the possibility that God speaks through people today as well as he did in the past. And they don't really like that very much. Jesus' trial ultimately was just a foregone conclusion. It was already given in Scripture that he was going to die for our sins. But the truth is that the Jewish people could not accept him. And I wonder today, if Jesus said, here's the way I want you to worship me, would you listen? Would you say, yes, Lord, I'm absolutely all in. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I love that idea. The problem is that we get so enamored with our traditions that if Jesus said to change, I don't know if we would do it, to be very honest. And I got thinking about this problem and issue that's plagued the Bible, or plagued the people of the Bible, for centuries. It started all the way back at the Council of Jerusalem. It was decided this. There was a problem. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. The Jewish people were steeped in their tradition. They were in the Old Testament. They believed in the five books of the Bible, the first five books, the Pentateuch. And they spend the majority of their time trying to follow all of the laws exactly in the way in which they were given. Now you have the Gentile people that are told by Jesus Christ, you just had to have faith in me and you get to be born again. Of course, the Jewish people are looking at him going, wait a minute now, I don't think we like that story very much because I thought you had to be a Jewish person to get to heaven. I thought you had to be at least a convert to Judaism. You had to get circumcised, surely. Of course, a big fight erupts really quickly. And as a result of that, you have this Jerusalem council, and Paul, of all people, who used to persecute the Christians, now on the road to Damascus, he saw the light. So he's sitting there at the Jerusalem council, and they decide this. They said, you must abstain from all food sacrificed to idols. You must not eat any meat from strangled animals, and you must abstain from all sexual immorality. But what did the council decide? You don't have to be a Jewish person. You don't have to have a temple system. You don't have to follow all of the Old Testament cultures and laws. You don't have to do that, but you do have to follow the spirit of the law, of course, because Jesus said, I come to fulfill the law. But this is what was required of them. And there was a lot of people who didn't like this at all. They sat back and said, I don't think I can accept this. And there was a group called Zealots in 48 AD. They started to persecute all the Gentile people. And their goal was to get rid of Gentile influence within the Jewish community. They basically said, you know what? We don't like the Gentiles very much because they think they're going to go to heaven based on their belief in Christ. We don't even believe in Christ. We don't believe he's a Messiah. And as a result, they started persecuting them and saying, you know what? If you want to be really saved, this group said to the Gentiles, the only way you can is through circumcision and following the Mosaic laws. And if you don't do that, then you can't be saved. And of course, Apostle Paul opposed that very much so, and we know that in the Bible. But they said, this is the approach you must have if you're going to get closer to God, if he's even going to acknowledge you. Now, here's the thing. The truth is these zealots were not a surprise to anybody. Jesus told the disciples, but beware. Be very aware, Jesus said. I'm going to go to heaven, but beware. There are going to be people that are going to deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. I'll think about that for a moment. They will take you within God's holy sanctuary, and they will basically strip you of all your honor, supposedly, and sit back and give you a hard time, and they will beat you, and they will even hand you over to the authorities like Apostle Paul when he was Saul. He actually did. So this is something that's always been predicted ever since the beginning of time. You know what? But here's the thing. In his letter to the Thessalonians, Apostle Paul warns, there is a great danger in driving away seekers to the Lord. There is a huge danger in sitting back saying, it's all about the rituals, but it's not about God. It's all about doing things a certain way in order to earn your salvation, so to speak, but it's not about loving him, not submitting to authority. And as a result of that, Paul said, oh, by the way, I'm going to give you this warning, and this is what he said. They displease God, these zealots. These people are saying there's only one method, one set of rituals of which you got to obey. And he said, not only do they displease them, but in the end, they said, you know what? They heap sins upon themselves. God was not impressed with them. Basically, what he was saying is that you need to make room for one another. You need to build each other up in the faith. You need to show grace and mercy. And you need to keep your eyes, above all, fixed on Christ. Fix your eyes on Christ. And the truth is that we are like this wonderful and beautiful dwelling place. Jesus talked about this. He said, I come to end the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he said, I'm going to build this brand new church. And this new church would have both Jews and Gentiles. Anybody who believes in me, Jesus said, you will be like living stones. In other words, you're going to be active. You're going to be involved. You're not going to just be following rituals slavishly, not knowing exactly what they are for, but just doing them because you think that's going to please God. Instead, you're going to know why the rituals were done, why they are meant to please God, what they're trying to accomplish. And that is to get us to look up, to see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're meant to do. And this new church would be established ultimately between these two groups of individuals. But Paul says to the church of Ephesus, here's what I want to tell you. This new church has one leader and only one leader, Jesus Christ. That's it. There are no other leaders. We give our homage. We give our reverence. We give our honor to Christ because he's the one by which we are saved. He is our Lord, Savior, and King. He is God. That's why we give him homage. You know what? Through the shed blood, the dividing wall was destroyed between the two groups. And all the commands it says and all the regulations and all of that was all fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now what it is it's all about us serving him, loving him, and loving each other. And I got thinking, Paul's assertion in Acts 5:39 and Acts 9, 4-5 carries a weighty implication. To persecute the church, then, is to directly oppose God. Think about that. In other words, what we need to do is make room for each other. We need our gifts, our spiritual gifts, to complement one another. We need to build each other up in the faith, and we need to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there will always be people who worship God slightly different than us. They may have different kind of songs they like, for instance, or maybe ultimately when they pray, some might pray in a closet and say, I want to keep the world distractions away from me. Other people want to pray out in public. They don't want the praise of people, but they want to let people know about Jesus. There are many ways that we reach out unto a holy God. And ultimately, Paul says this. He says, if you want to oppose those people who are trying to reach up to God, then he said, you're making yourself an enemy of God in the first place. And this is a problem. And Paul says, this is the reason ultimately why, in the end, there was a famine in AD 46. It's mentioned in Acts 11:28. The banishment from Rome, when the whole city got on fire in Rome, that was in AD 49. And ultimately, Paul says, you know what? There's going to come a time, and Jesus predicted it, when the Jerusalem temple will be completely destroyed, as you can see in this picture in AD 70. You know what? The truth is that there's consequences of opposing God and his purposes in life. And I got thinking, is not diversity important? Are we not supposed to make room for one another? You know, everybody who walks into the church has different goals, dreams, and desires. Each person who walks in comes with different concerns, different things that they wrestle with. Each person who comes in has found ways in order to reach up to God, and they're different ways. Are they necessarily wrong? No. They are ways in which they've connected with God the Father in heaven. And we got to keep a balance, I think, between us saying, okay, I figured out some ways over a long period of time. There's been centuries, let's say, fasting that has been developed. Is it good to fast? Absolutely, of course it is. But the truth is that we got to be very careful that when we look at our traditions, not to make them in place of God himself. We got to be very careful not to look at other people and belittle them because they found another way to get to God. Or maybe they find prayer's the most important thing, or singing's the most important thing, or whatever it might be. Maybe you're the kind of person that likes to walk by still waters, and that's how you get closer to God. We got to make room for each other and to understand there are many ways that God's talked about in his word to reach up to him, and we've got to accept that. By prioritizing rigid adherence to laws and rules and regulations, ultimately, I think we really strangle seekers out. I mean, people come into the church and they're on fire. They just got born again, and as soon as they come into the church, they soon realize that we're not as alive as they are. And then it's just a problem for them. They sit back and say, well, where did your love go? Where did your zeal go? The traditions became more important than God. Do you actively cultivate space in your heart for other believers? Are you open to them? Are you open to other kinds of singing, other kinds or styles of singing? Are you open to nurturing and helping other people mature in the faith and letting them do the same with you? Are you able and willing to say, here I am. I know I don't have the best way to reach God, but I know collectively we do, and I know we got a holy word that we can read. Are you willing to do that with an open mind? You know, are you open to embracing diverse spiritual practices? Are you willing to sit back and say, I'll take different styles of music. I'll take different things in my life that I think is right. I'll try different things to get closer to God. Why? Because I really want to get closer to Him. Will you build meaningful relationships inside of the church? You know, are you willing to support and encourage the other people that are around you? Are you more important in bowing your knee to Jesus and saying, you're in charge? And that's hard for people in the church to do, but we've got to. Now, here's a question. Is God a judge? And the answer is yes. But here's the other question that Paul asked here. Is God a righteous judge? Now, think about it for a moment. You may have experienced this, and I know I have. You go out in the world and people persecute you. Why? Because they don't like the fact that you approach them and you talk about the Lord. It says in scriptures that when we go out and we approach people that are evil, people that are just doing their own thing and they don't love God at all, when we approach them, they see the light that's within us. And of course, they don't like that. Why? Because the light exposes their sin, their darkness, and tells them they're on the wrong path. So they persecute us. That's one form of persecution. We also have to face the persecution within the church because there's all sorts of churches, unfortunately, that have split and they have fought. Why? Because they didn't keep their eyes focused on Christ. And when we go through suffering and pain by either group, the world or inside of the church, the question is God right in the way that He deals with us? It's very tempting, and it often is, when we're going through difficult times, suffering, pain, whatever it might be, to sit back and say, well, why, God, do you let me go through all this? And the wicked, evil people of this world, they seem to have it so good. Why is that right and why is it fair? And I got thinking, even when we make room for other methods of getting closer to God, how are we to handle this persecution? It's extremely difficult to see how God can be just when we go through all these problems of poverty and you look at the nations that are out there that are evil and corrupt and we look at all the situations in this world. We sit back and say, you know what? How can it be right that those people that ridicule, those people that oppose God, those people that harass you or imprison you or torture you or give you a hard time, how is it okay and how is it right that God doesn't intervene? There's the question. It's not easy. Now, here's what the Bible says about that. It says, when I tried, the psalmist said, my very best to understand the situation. Let me tell you a little bit about this psalmist. He's writing and he's saying, I got this real big problem. I've looked out into the world, the psalmist said, and I see a lot of evil, wicked people. I soon realized it seems like they have absolutely everything. They have all the riches, all the money, all the fame, all the power. It seems like they have great health. I don't understand why they have so much. And when I look at my life, I have so little. I have trials, tribulations, and difficulties. And the psalmist said, how is this fair? How is it right? The psalmist went on and he basically said, you know what? My feet almost slipped. In other words, I wanted to become like them. Surely, the psalmist said, I did everything in vain. Surely my following Jesus Christ and trying to become more like Him and imitate Him, surely that was vanity because in the end, I'm not getting an easy and a good life, is what he said. Before his feet slipped, though, he said, I went into the sanctuary of God. And I can imagine he did so with fear and trembling. And once he got in that sanctuary, he said, finally, the Lord revealed to me their final destiny and I finally understood justice. I understood it finally. You know what? You know, the second thing is that God's, I think, is rejection. God's rejection of the people of this world is real. We got to realize that we're not supposed to worship any other gods. The truth is that we got to do the very best that we can to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? God is a jealous God and He wants our full and complete devoted attention. And the truth is that sometimes, yes, we do get persecuted. That was point number one. We do get persecuted for righteousness' sake. But at the same time, sometimes we go through difficult times because of our sin or because it's good for us. And let me talk about that. But let's start off with sin. The author of Hebrews states this. You know what? The truth is that God is treating you like his children when he disciplines you. God is a jealous God, and he wants us to live for him, ultimately. And God very much so wants us to become more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it might seem unpleasant, the author of Hebrews says, if you go through all these difficulties, these trials and tribulations, it might seem really tough. But it seems even more difficult when God's disciplining you because you realize very quickly that you deserved it. But he says, you know what? Hang on. Because here's the truth. If you allow God to change your attitude, if you let him change your mind, your perspective about this world, more specifically about the way you've been living, in other words, you go out in the world and you become more like them. If you let God through discipline change your attitude about the world, I got to stay away from the way they live and I got to focus on Jesus, then it will yield a peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life. In other words, you can be trained by God's discipline and it's important for us to do so. Suffering and pain are often the crucible which repentance and holy living thrive in other words, and it's very good for us in order to be disciplined. And I got thinking about suffering. Navigating persecution, suffering, and pain is a formidable challenge. In our pursuit of an easy life adorned with privileges akin to a silver spoon, we may overlook the profound growth that emerges from adversity that happens. It's amidst our trials and tribulations, ultimately, that we become far more committed to confession if we've done something wrong, but more importantly, or equally important, is our reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because sometimes bad things happen to good people. Sometimes we go through trials and tribulations not because we've sinned, but because we just live in a fallen world. When we align our will with God's will, it changes who we are. It ingrains within our character and we become holy and more like him the very best that we can. And so suffering and pain, Paul says, is only momentary. He talks about to the church of Corinth. It's only a momentary thing, for eventually it too will pass. The Lord ultimately is the one who can transform and change us if we allow him through suffering and pain. Now, let me tell you a quick story. There was an encounter between two farmers. One farmer was a believer, and the other farmer was an atheist. At harvest time came, the atheist ultimately sat back, and you can see the first part of the picture, and a beautiful crop of corn just absolutely everywhere, stunning. Talk about a really good crop. And he's smiling ear to ear. And the Christian, the believer, has the other, that you can see in the little circle, the other crop of corn, which is basically fading. It's got a lot of it's brown. It's not producing very much fruit. It was okay, but not stunning by any stretch of the imagination. And the atheist taunted the Christian and looked at him and said, "Really? Honestly? Look, I never followed God. I never followed any of his rules or regulations. I never sought him. And yet look at all the wonderful and beautiful things that I have. And you followed him and followed his rules and regulations. And look how little you have. Which one of us is right?" And this is what the Christian said to him. He says, "It doesn't pay to serve him if you look at the harvest the way you're looking at it." In other words, if you look at the harvest in temporary measure, in other words, in a short span, you're probably right. You could sit back and say, "How is God just?" And you might put a big question mark on that. But then the Christian said this. He said, "You know what? When's the harvest, though?" And there's the catch. You know what? It's not in October. It's whenever the Lord returns. He was trying to tell the atheist, you've got to keep your eyes fixed on eternity, not on the temporal existence that we have right now. When we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, Paul was trying to say, in other words, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He never breaks his promises ever. He never will. He never has. Rarely do we see ourselves ultimately as blessed when we are going through trials and tribulations and difficulties. But the truth is, if we kept eternity in our focus, we would see the Lord is going to return. He's going to make all things right. And ultimately, we're going to go to heaven. Guess what? He's a just and awesome God. We've got to keep our eyes fixed, though, on his promises, or we'll never see it. Well, it may appear that those who are on the broad path of worldly pleasures got the upper hand. The truth is they don't. If you listen carefully, it says in the Bible, to what God says and do what he says, God says this, "I will be an enemy of your enemies and I will oppose those who oppose you." In other words, I will fight for you. Same thing was said if you go all the way back to Moses. You know, God said, "If you just stay still, I'll fight for you. I will fight for you." Those who oppose the gospel and trouble God's people, they ultimately do not have the upper hand because God is sovereign, and they're not going to live forever anyway. He will be the enemy of your enemies ultimately. The judge of the living and dead will someday return with a legion of angels. He will separate the goats from the sheep. He will repay each one according to the way they handled his word. Matthew chapter number 25. The principle of divine retribution is what I'm talking about. In other words, ultimately, he is a just God. Those who persecute the church will be called enemies of God and will get punished accordingly. Those people who love Jesus Christ with all their heart and do get persecuted by other people, in the end, they will get crowns of righteousness. And I got thinking, well, God is loving and he's gracious. The only question becomes for us, why would he allow people to go to hell? I've heard this question asked in many different ways. The world would say, if God's filled with love and he's such a loving and wonderful and gracious and merciful God, then how could he ever take people and put them in hell for an eternity? Isn't that kind of not loving? But the truth is that God also has other attributes. And one of those attributes is called justice. And if God doesn't put the people who sin, who go against him, who choose not to follow him, if he doesn't give them punishment in hell, then he's no longer a just God. So he must do so. He gives us every opportunity, according to Scripture, to repent. And if we choose not to repent, then we've chosen hell, which is basically what happens. You know what the truth is Paul doesn't mention their punishment of being thrown into the lake of fire, though, in this verse. What he says is the ultimate punishment is being separated from God forever. Think about that for a moment. If you had to spend all of your time in evil and wickedness, and that's the only thing you ever got, if you couldn't see the beauty of God's creation, or you couldn't get closer to God, you couldn't see God or be near to God, that's a hell that goes way beyond anything we could ever think or imagine, according to Charles Spurgeon, and he's right. Paul points to the severity of the punishment really is totally immersed in evil, and as a result of that, we wouldn't be able to bear it. That's why they say in hell it's like gnashing of teeth, and it's so difficult. Why? Because the Lord is nowhere to be found, ultimately, because you can't get from hell to heaven. You can't do that. You can't go over that gulf, that schism that is there. But now let's talk about the sheep just for a moment. What are they going to get? They're going to get something beautiful, even though they are persecuted in this life. And even though they had a difficult life, certainly they did. What are they going to get when Jesus returns? Ultimately, the sheep are going to get rest. In other words, those people that oppose you, those people that are difficult, the enemies of God, ultimately, they're not going to live forever. And the truth is that when the Lord returns or you pass away, they're done in their persecution of you. They're not going to be able to persecute you anymore because the people that are against God are going to be thrown in hell. You know, the truth is this is rest for each and every one of us because we don't have to worry about their persecution. But Paul goes on and says a little bit more about that and the rest of the Bible too as well, that God will be our God. Like he'll be with us. We're going to be so close to him. I can only imagine the moment we die what we're going to realize about God that we don't know right now. And wouldn't it be nice to go to heaven and get a big old hug from Jesus? I mean a physical hug. Wouldn't that be great? I know we can get hugs now from him, but wouldn't it be nice to go to heaven where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, none of that, no more grief, no more crying, ultimately no more death and especially no more sin. Won't that be a glorious and wonderful day? This is what we have to look forward to. So when we start looking at the long term and we have our eyes fixed ultimately on the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality is we find out that Jesus is very just. He is a righteous God. He's an awesome and amazing God. I want you to think about this for a moment. When you go into the church, what is your attitude? Are you looking for certain things to be done a certain way? Have you become so enamored in the way that you sing songs, or the type of songs that you sing, or the way that you do communion, or the way that you go out and tell people about Jesus, or the way in which you pray? Have you become so enamored in the traditions and the rituals of your church that you've forgotten that they're meant to be to take you from where you are and point you up to Jesus Christ in the first place? You see, we can go through rituals. You can go through the Lord's Supper and not actually think about the Lord. You could take the emblems and not really think about their significance. Absolutely. But the truth is that what Jesus Christ wants us to do when he describes the Lord's table, he wants us to think about him. Remember my death until I return. Are you doing that? Are you making room for other people when they come into the church? Are you sitting back saying, you know what? You got slightly different kinds of songs you like or types of songs. You've got different kinds of sermons that you're looking for. You're in a different stage of your life. Or you know what? You pray in a different way than I do. Are you making room for all that? Are you sitting back saying, I could learn an awful lot from them about how to get closer to God and I could share how I'm doing it? Are you willing to do that? Are you so steeped in traditions, so steeped in a desire not to change, that ultimately what you are doing has become far more important than God himself? And that's the problem. Paul says to the church, ultimately in Thessalonica, he says, don't become like that. Make sure that you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Make sure what you do always honors and glorifies God the Father in heaven. Always. Make sure that you leave room for other people within your life. And make sure ultimately that when people persecute you for righteousness' sake, you don't look at God and say, you know what, Lord, you're all to blame. You're not a good and just God. Instead, realize their plight. Understand, according to the psalmist, what's going to happen to them as goats of this world. They're not going to make it to heaven, but they're going to be cast into hell and realize God is awesome and absolutely amazing. Know where you're going. I'm going to heaven. Are you? You know, this is a beautiful and intense passage that Paul's trying to tell us, that it's not always about us trying to escape then our suffering, our pain, and our persecution that matters. He sat back saying, you know what, there's an awful lot to be learned by going through suffering and pain. Allow God to transform, mold, and to shape you in his image while you're going through difficult times. It's precisely when we're going through the most difficult times of our lives, or being disciplined by God, that we tend to draw nearer to him. We tend to rely on him more when we don't have a method or a means of escape from the difficulties of life. So Paul says, hang on. Sit back and see beyond the temporal part of your existence. Know that you have an eternal soul. Know that you're going to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ and understand your trials, tribulations, even your persecution is momentary in compared to the eternity that you'll spend with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand, I think, ultimately, though, that the church exists to both Jews and Gentiles. Paul here was not being anti-Semitic in any way, shape, or form. He loved his people very much. So the truth is that's not what the passage is about. It's about creating one church that doesn't have either Jew or Gentile, but at the same time both. Nationality doesn't matter. Doesn't matter whether you're male, female, or whether you are Jew or Gentile, or whatever your nationality might be. The truth is, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how you get to heaven. And we've got to learn as a church, especially, to celebrate our differences, our diversity, but at the same time, be unified. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And I think our churches would do so much better and be so much happier, I'm sure, if they put Jesus first, instead of themselves, instead of, you know, jockeying for positions of power, instead of they just bowed their knee to Jesus and say, what do you want me to do? The churches would have harmony, peace, and unity. So ask yourself the question, am I describing you? Is that who you are? Have you made room for others? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ above all things? Have you become enslaved by the rules, laws, and regulations of God's holy word? Yes, we're supposed to follow them, but to the extent that we're looking up and we're allowing Jesus Christ to mold and to shape our lives, is it more important for you to do the will of God the Father in heaven rather than get your own way? Is that where you are at? And if you are, Paul would say, good and faithful servant. We need to get there as a church. So I want to encourage you to think about how great and awesome God is and explore all sorts of ways. And there's lots of ways in the Bible. I'm not saying explore outside the Bible. I'm saying within the Bible, explore the ways that you can know Christ and bow your knee to him. Make room for God in your heart and one another. May God bless you today. Amen and amen.